Now the epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Brethren, be followers of God as most dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath delivered himself for us, an oblation and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweetness. For fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not so much as be named among you as becometh saints. Nor obscenity, nor foolish talking, nor scurrility, which is to no purpose. But rather giving of thanks, for know ye this, and understand that no fornicator, nor unclean, nor covetous personess, which is a serving of idols, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the anger of God upon the children of unbelief. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were heretofore darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk then as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and justice and truth. And the Holy Gospel. Taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 11. At that time, Jesus was casting out a devil, and the same was dumb. And when he cast out the dumb spoke, and the multitudes were in admiration at it. But some of them said, He casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And others tempting asked of him a sign from heaven. But he, seeing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself shall be brought to desolation, and house upon house shall fall. And if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that through Beelzebub I cast out devils. Now if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I by the finger of God cast out devils, doubtless the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his court, those things which he possesseth are in peace. But if a stronger than he come upon him and overcome him, he will take away all his armor wherein he trusted, and will distribute his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through places without water, seeking rest, and not finding. He saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And entering in, they dwell there. And the last state of that man become worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd, lifting up her voice, said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore thee, and the paps that gave thee suck. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Some of them said, He casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And others tempting asked of him a sign from heaven. Words taken from the gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Just this past year, my dear faithful, the Vatican issued a most remarkable postage stamp. The very fact that a postage stamp is noteworthy at all, aside from a stamp collector, is remarkable of itself. But this one really does stand out. The center of the stamp shows our Lord hanging on the cross. On his right side kneels a man holding an open book. He is shown as humbly offering his writings to our Lord. And it looks as if this man is speaking fervently to Christ. This man depicted here is, in fact, none other than Martin Luther, the founder of the Protestant Revolution. The Vatican issued this stamp last year to honor the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the so-called Protestant Reformation, and to give honor to the man who brought it about as if he were a hero. In other words, those who occupy the Vatican honor the very man who led millions of souls today away from the one true Catholic faith, outside of which there is no salvation, and into a seemingly endless series of heresies. For after Martin Luther, one sect and false religion after another had begun to arise and grow like weeds in a garden. Now it must be noted that the Vatican usually issues stamps of individuals only once they have been canonized or proclaimed a saint. How shocking it is, my dear faithful, despite the fact that we know that they are modernists. Still, how shocking that they would issue a stamp not of a saint or even a decent upstanding Catholic, but rather it depicts Martin Luther, a heretic and the father of all Protestantism. It shows him, as the Vatican described it, humbly offering what is his heresy to Christ. Writings that contain heresy, errors, inaccuracies, and even impurities. In fact, so far had Luther fallen that he even accused Christ himself of committing sins of impurity. This is no secret, my dear faithful. Martin Luther is a heretic, a blasphemer, and an infamous man. And yet the Vatican exalts him as a humble reformer. But please know, my dear faithful, that Martin Luther was anything but humble in his life. Luther's pride blinded him to the truth revealed by God, and thus led him into heresy, that is, denying the doctrines of the faith. Luther's pride led him as well into impurity. He let his pride consume him to such a degree that he would not listen to anyone. And this is illustrated in Luther's own writings. Scripture alone, he said, was the rule of faith. By this he meant that sacred scripture alone was the rule of faith, and thus not what was handed down orally from the apostles and preserved from the church. In the practical order, it means that each man can read the Bible himself, interpret it as he sees fit, and no one can tell him what to believe. The true doctrine, however, is that God gave the church divine revelation through both sacred scripture, that is, the Bible, as well as by sacred tradition, or the truths of the faith handed down by word of mouth. The church has care over divine revelation. She is its keeper, and she is also our teacher in interpreting and understanding it. Now, another central doctrine for Martin Luther that shows his pride was his unscriptural, man-made teaching of faith alone. Very simply and literally, it means that a man is saved by faith alone. But in the practical order, the salvation by faith alone means that a man only has to accept Christ as his personal Savior, and he will be saved. No matter how many sins he has committed, nor must he even be sorry for his sins, let alone love God and keep his commandments. Luther said, one only has to believe, and they are saved. Thus he could teach the people, and he did, to sin boldly, but to believe more boldly. Could there be conceived, my dear faithful, a more diabolical doctrine than the Protestant teaching of salvation by faith alone? For how many souls have been damned because of it? Bishop Sante told me about a Protestant minister on a radio station in Troy, New York, who one day was ranting and raving about the impurities and immoralities that are plaguing American society, especially that of unnatural vice. But then he made sure to mention that one who does such things, including unnatural vice, will not be condemned to hell as long as they believe in Christ. Thus, Luther's wicked and false teachings on faith alone is still with us today. For the bishop told me that this is not an isolated case. Nowhere more, perhaps, does the teaching of faith alone demonstrate the terrible pride of Martin Luther. When Luther was asked by Catholic theologians where he got his teaching, he responded that it was in sacred scripture. When they asked him where in sacred scripture, he answered, "The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3, verse 28, which, according to Luther, stated, "We account a man to be justified by faith alone, without the works of the law." These same theologians pointed out to Luther that that verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 28, does not in fact contain the word alone, but it actually says, "We account a man to be justified by faith without the works of the law." They then proceeded to inform Luther and show him that the oldest manuscripts of sacred scripture, the Latin Italic version, and the most ancient Greek writings do not have that word alone in that verse. They thus demanded of him, where did he get it? Here is the response of Martin Luther. "Dr. Martin Luther will have it so." In other words, it's there because I say it's there. What a most proud and arrogant statement, my dear faithful. And did you know that when he found in the Epistle of St. James a direct contradiction to his false teaching with these words, "Faith without works is dead," Luther declared the epistle to be an epistle of straw that is worthy to be burned. He then removed it from his Bible. To think, my dear faithful, that the central teaching of all Protestantism, faith alone saves, was nothing more than an interpolation and fabrication of a proud and haughty man. How like the Pharisees Martin Luther was, my dear faithful, especially as we see them in today's gospel. The Pharisees had long prided themselves on being the teachers of the people with all the answers. They gloried as the great ascetics who followed the law so scrupulously. They puffed themselves up with their own knowledge and importance. And then, when they beheld Jesus Christ answering the people's questions that they could not answer, and working miracles that they could not do, the Pharisees were infuriated. That our Lord could do these things and that they could not, they took this as an injury to themselves. The Pharisees then made up their minds and condemned Christ as evil and wrong, not because of any actual evil that they saw, but because they saw Christ being exalted above them, and thus themselves being lowered beneath him. That, my dear faithful, is the background behind today's gospel, and that explains why the Pharisees accused our Lord of casting out devils by the power of devils. You see, a crowd of disciples and listeners had surrounded our Lord, listening to his every word just as usual. They then brought a possessed man to our Savior for him to be healed. As we read in another account, St. Matthew's Gospel, this possessed man was both blind and dumb. That is, he could neither see nor speak. Our Lord cast the devil out of the man, restoring both his sight and his speech. And this man and all the multitude gave praise to God for this great wonder. But the Pharisees, these proud men alone, refused to take joy in the great work in the miracle that they themselves had just witnessed. Instead, they blasphemed our Savior and claimed he worked this miracle by the power of the devil. Like Martin Luther, the Pharisees were blinded by their pride. But, my dear faithful, we have to understand and remember that because of original sin and its effects, all men to one degree or another have what theologians call secret and subtle pride within them. Pride is defined as the inordinate love of one's own excellence. In creating mankind, God gave to man an innate love of himself, because we recognize a good in ourselves, our own excellence, given to us by God. And this love of ourselves is of itself a good thing. That is why our Lord could tell the apostles, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." But because of original sin, this innate self-love has a tendency to be inordinate. That is, we tend to love ourselves too much. We recognize the good that is in us, but then we exaggerate it beyond the truth. And often, we don't even realize that this is happening. We see ourselves as better than others, and like the Pharisees, we put others down in our own eyes. But in ourselves, it can be difficult to see this pride, partly because it affects so much in us and blinds us. Pride is the root of all sin. Whenever we sin, we look to our own good, our pleasures, our desires, and we ignore the law of God. In this way, pride can affect our thoughts and our conversations with our fellow men. Like the Pharisees and Martin Luther, pride blinds us to the good in our neighbor. That is, we exalt ourselves and we lower others in our own eyes. It prevents us from recognizing what is good in them and unable to speak of our neighbor as we should. The Pharisees were blind to the truth that Christ was sent by God and was in fact God, because then they would have to look up to him, admit that he was better, that he had more good qualities than they. Their minds were closed to the truth of Christ, and so their mouths were dumb to speak well of him. Thus they insulted and blasphemed him. But, my dear faithful, our pride can lead us to do the same. We may gossip about others, talk badly about them, put them down to others and in our own mind, so that we can feel better about ourselves. We may admit that we are not the best, but our pride may lead us to think that at least we are better than them. They are beneath us, to be looked down upon, mocked, laughed at, and derided. Another way our pride manifests itself in conversation is by being self-opinionated, like Martin Luther. Martin Luther was so blinded by his exalted opinion of himself that he believed his ideas must be right. This led him to twist sacred scripture to suit his own ends, so that he threw out what was not to his own liking and added what was. And since his pride made him unable to recognize that he might just be wrong, the only proof he needed to offer was, "Dr. Martin Luther says it so," meaning that therefore it must be right. We too, my dear faithful, may at times think too much of our own ideas, opinions, and personal beliefs, that we know more than others. We will then look down on them, holding our own opinion above theirs, and brook no opposition against our own. We can see most easily if we have this pride, if we grow angry when someone contradicts us, especially in matters of opinion. That is a sure sign of pride. Opposed to all this, my dear faithful, is the beautiful virtue of humility. A virtue so dear to the Sacred Heart, our Lord told the apostles, "Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart." Those were the two virtues that he specifically chose. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us humility consists in keeping oneself within one's bounds, not reaching out to things above one, but submitting to one's superior. In other words, we keep ourselves within our bounds by understanding that any good that is in us does in fact come from God. The only thing that we can really claim for ourselves are our own sins and faults. Humility admits our failings and thus looks upon others as better than ourselves. A humble person in conversation, then, will not be so sure that he is always right. He will readily ask himself, "Am I certain of this? Might I be wrong?" Especially when he is contradicted. Furthermore, he remains calm when others do contradict him. He even speaks and thinks well of them. When speaking of others, he will look to see if he is bringing out that person's good points, or if he is lowering them by speaking of their imperfections or failings, real or imagined. Then he will point out something good about them. And if he can't, such as when speaking of certain politicians, he will then, in all charity, say that they need prayer. For we must remember, my dear faithful, that all men, including those politicians who do so much damage to our country, they are still souls loved by God. And so, the humble person, he must be ready to say a prayer for them. For in his charity, he wishes good for everyone, just as our Lord commands of us. That, my dear faithful, should be how we act, humble in thought and word with our neighbor. To gain humility and overcome the blindness of pride, like the possessed man in today's gospel, we must ask for the cure from God. In your prayers, then, ask for humility. Ask God for this grace. And then strive for it with your neighbor. Be ready to listen to him. Recognize the good that is in him. Be humble in your thoughts, opinions, and statements, remembering that others may just be right, and you might just be wrong. In this way, you will imitate as our Lord commanded of us. You will imitate him in his meekness and humility of heart. And in this way, you will be so pleasing to his most sacred heart and will be able to bring so much good out of it for yourself and for souls. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.